Well, I think some of you have wives that are out of town this week. Is that true, Tom? Up in Camp Kalakaua, yes? For the women's retreat? That's beautiful. That's good. I'm glad they can go up there and be refreshed. And so today, I want to talk to you gentlemen. And so even though you may have your wife sitting there right beside you, you guys, this is your chance to listen here, all right? This is your chance to listen. I want to take a look at Jesus for a while. Let's turn in John chapter 17 and look at Jesus. Can we find a better place to see what heaven is like? Can we find a better example of how we should behave? Let's take a look at John chapter 17. Do you remember what's happening in John 17? Jesus has partaken of the Last Supper with the disciples. They have gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is now praying to his Father just before his arrest. And he's praying in John 17. And we pick it up in verse 6. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so we have Jesus here praying for his disciples. Yes? It's interesting to note that he was the Lord of glory, yes? The God of heaven. He was there at creation. He didn't need people in order to survive. He didn't need stuff from people in order to buy lunch. He didn't need any of that stuff. He was God in the flesh. Let's go back just a moment to verse 2. Verse 2, it says, as you have given him, meaning as the Father has given Jesus, he's speaking of himself in the third person here, as you have given him what? Authority. Jesus had authority, and he demonstrated that in his miracles, in his teachings, in the things that he did. He had authority, God's authority. And he exercised it over all flesh. There was no one who was greater than him. He had no one to whom he was subject except the Father, yes? He had all authority. He didn't need these men, but he prayed for them. And in verse 5 it says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory, what? Which I had with you before the world was. How much glory did you have before the world was? Me neither. None, because I didn't exist. In fact, I didn't exist for quite some time after the world was. So there was no glory there for me. But Jesus prayed for them. He prayed for them. Think about that. Think about what he was willing to do, because he had just eaten his Last Supper, yes? He had just gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was just before his arrest, trial, beatings, convictions, and then crucifixion. And he knew all this was coming. And yet he's praying for them. What were those guys doing at this time? Right? They're snoozing. So if y'all are snoozing here, it's cool. Because they did it on Jesus. So if they do it on him, I'm it's all good. But there they are snoozing. And what does he do? He prays for them. It'd have been like, man, you guys, what is that? Here it is, my last night, and you're sleeping. Why do I care? Why do I even try? I have been trying for 3 years, and what? What do I get for it? You're snoozing. He could have had that attitude, but he chose to pray for them. Amazing. In fact, what else had he done for them? Look in verse 2 again. It says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. What was Jesus coming to do? Give eternal life. Give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus came to give eternal life. Verse 6, he came to manifest your name. He's praying to the Father. Jesus came to manifest God's name to these men. He had done these things for them. He loved them. He cared for them. Moment by moment, they were uppermost in his thoughts. Verse 8. Take a look. For I have given to them what? The words which you have given me. So he didn't withhold from them the blessings that God had for them. He was giving them these things. Verse 9, clearly it says, verse 9, I pray for them. Wow. Jesus praying for them. What would it mean for you to know that Jesus was praying for you? What would that mean to you? Do we have a heavenly intercessor? Jesus is praying for you all the time. That's what the incense in the tabernacle was all about, right? Those prayers going up. Verse 12, take a look at verse 12. What else did Jesus do? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And so Jesus was there for them, giving them an understanding of what God would have them to do. Jesus was working with them day by day. As much as they seemed not to understand, Jesus continued to work with them in spite of their unwillingness to learn, their infighting, their squabbling, their disagreements, their disagreeability. Jesus kept working with them to give them God's message. But fortunately for you and I, Jesus didn't stop there. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, Jesus prayed that night for you and I. When I was a little kid, maybe 5 or 6 years old, my father whistled all the time. Whistled little tunes all the time. And I used to, you know, in my little kidness, I would go, whoo, 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 I did it. Right? Yeah? And my father saw me a couple of times trying to do this, right? So he would do something like go, and then I'd go, and he'd go, and I'd watch his lips and try and figure out how does he do that, and I'd try and make my lips go like his lips did, you know? And I'd try and figure it out. And pretty soon, I could go. And then he'd sing, he'd whistle a little song, you know? See, I'm not as good as my father was. But I'd try. And I'd keep trying. And I'd watch his, and he'd change notes and he'd make it warble and do all kinds of wild things, you know? And it's like, dude, how do you do that? And I'd watch and you could see his throat moving and stuff. And it's like, okay, maybe you do this or you do that. After a while, I tried doing these things, you know? And it was by watching my dad that I learned to whistle. And now you can ask my wife and she'll hear me whistling every now and then some little tune. And if you're careful on a Tuesday afternoon around here, you just might catch me doing it here. Maybe. How do we know how to be like Jesus? Same way, huh? We watch what he's doing. We try to make the same sounds. We try to do the same way. We try to make our lips look like his look. We try to imitate Jesus, yes? Isn't that how we do it, gentlemen? That's what we're to do. I want you to turn to the back of your bulletin. To the back of your bulletin. Are you with me? Right under the ministry contacts there and right above the prayer requests, you'll see a little quote there. Do you see that? Husbands should do what? Study the pattern. Who's the pattern? Jesus Christ. Our pattern, gentlemen, is Jesus Christ. We should study the pattern and seek to know what is meant by the symbol presented in Ephesians. We'll get there in just a moment. The relation Christ sustains to the church. Hold there for just a minute. And let's go back over some of the things that Jesus has done for us. Yes, Jesus had authority over all the flesh, right? Over the whole church, over everyone, over everything. He is the Creator, yes? And he is also the one who shared God's glory before the world was. And yet, what did he do for these men? He came to give them eternal life. He came to give eternal life to the church. He came to manifest God's name to them. He came to give them the word of the Father. He came and prayed for them. He kept them in God's name. Same thing. Jesus wants us to be like him in our families. In our families, gentlemen. Let's read on. Will he stand? Oh, I missed a line there. Really important line, too. It says, the husband is to be as what? A savior in his family. Will he stand in his noble, God-given manhood, ever seeking to uplift his wife and children? Will he breathe about him a pure, sweet atmosphere. Will he not as assiduously cultivate the love of Jesus, making it an abiding principle in his home? Do you know what principle means? It means when your wife wakes up cranky. How come all the women are laughing? It means you love her still. You pray for her still. You guide the family still. It doesn't change how you act. As Jesus was about to die on the cross, he prayed for his people still. He loved his disciples, even though they were... He loved them anyway. Principle. It's about a principle. Will he not as assiduously cultivate the love of Jesus, making it an abiding principle in his home, as he will assert his claims to authority? Let every husband and father study to understand the words of Christ. Not in a one-sided manner, merely dwelling upon the subjection of the wife to her husband, but in the light of the cross of Calvary, gentlemen. In the light of the cross of Calvary, we are to be like Jesus as he was going to Calvary and loving, desperately loving his people. That's how we love our families. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to live like. Study as to his own position in the family circle. Perhaps you've read the news here recently. Have you read the news about this fellow who blew his house up? And you believe this? And there was already a cloud of suspicion that he had murdered his wife. And perhaps you saw that one of the prior producers of Survivor is under suspicion as well for murdering his wife. Our world is coming apart, and you and I are the ones to stand in the gap, to be as a savior in our families. That's our work. That's who we are. That's what we do. We are there to stand as Jesus would stand in that family, loving our families, praying for our wife, praying for our children, helping them to know what God is like. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. And it talked there in that quotation about Ephesians. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yes? Oh, yeah. There are some guys who really love that verse. Oh, yeah. But let's read on and get Paul's reasoning here. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. Oh, boy, we're loving this now. Woo-hoo. Okay. Hope you enjoyed it, fellas. The ride's over. Because what does it say? It says that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Well, that's not so bad. And he is the what? Savior. How did Jesus become the Savior of the body? By giving himself for her, yes? He gave himself for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. He gave up himself for the church. He gave his life for the church. That's how we're the head of the church, head of the family. Because Jesus, yes, had the authority. He is the head of the church, but he's also the Savior of the church. If we want to know how to treat our wives, we look at how Jesus treated the church. We watch Jesus. We see how he did it. We watch his lips. We listen to his words. We understand this is how to love. This is how to love our wife. This is how to love our family. This is what it's all about. Verse 25. Are you with me, gentlemen? Husbands, do what? Love. Husbands, do what? Love. Ladies, be quiet. Be quiet. Husbands, what?
Love.
Thank you. I want those male voices. Husbands,
love.
Absolutely. Husbands, love your wives. How? How? How do I do that? Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Just as Christ. Here's the answer. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how we love. That's how it works. That's what we should be like. That's what God has called us to be as heads of the family. Lovers of the family. Verse 28. So husbands ought to, what? Love, just in case you didn't get it already. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves whom? Loves himself. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's how it works. We love them as we love ourselves. So, ladies, it isn't all one-sided. You can see that in verse 33. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, there it is again, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But that's a sermon for another day. When the guys go away, you know, to their retreat, then I'll do the other side of this sermon, all right? But for today, gentlemen, I want you to think about loving your wife. I want you to think about who you married and how you should be treating her. I invite you to love your wife. This week, I want you to consider a fellow right here in Florida, maybe you read this story too, who forgot to wish his wife, I think it was happy birthday, wasn't it? Forgot to wish her happy birthday, I think. And so a big mess got started, and he found himself finally in front of a judge. And the judge sentenced him. Did you read this story? The judge sentenced him to taking his wife out to dinner and bowling. So here you all stand before the judge. And I want you all to take your wives out to dinner and something anyway. I don't know about bowling. Maybe you like bowling. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I suspect the judge must have asked her or something, what do you like to do? I don't know. But this week, do you remember when you were back dating and courting and ooh, you just couldn't wait and you disarranged your schedule to go on a date. Do you remember? This week, I want you to disarrange your schedule if you have to and go on a date. Because I think the ladies come back, what, tomorrow night? See, you can get it all arranged before they come home, see? You can get it all arranged or do it some other time, but get it all arranged, and I want you to take your wives out on a date, a real live date. And here's the deal on the date. You have to leave your cell phone in the car. Cell phone in the car, guys. Come on now. Yeah, you can do it for a couple of hours. You're big boys. You can live without those toys for just a little while. I know, because I'm the worst offender. I'm real bad about it, okay? Because my phone rings all the time, so I understand. That's all right. Your wife is worth it. Your wife is worth it. And so this week, I want you to love your wife like that.